All right, guys, if you will turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, that'll be our primary text for the morning. Mark chapter 12, from verses 29 to 31. This is going to be where we kick things off today. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that we are in the middle of a series called Mission Impossible. And the idea of the Mission Impossible series is making disciple makers. Making disciple makers. And I'll use an analogy that makes this make a lot of sense to me. When we think about being a disciple, and I would imagine for most of your lives you've been told, be a disciple. Is that right? Okay, thank you. I'm glad you guys know this is interactive. So, most of your lives, you've probably been told, be a disciple, be a disciple, be a disciple. And for many of us in our minds, that means sit and soak, sit and soak, sit and soak. I come on Sunday so I can soak it in, so I can juice up, so I can get re-energized, so that I can have the power or the direction to face the rest of my week, right? Is that what it often thinks of? That's what I think of when I think of being a disciple. It's like being a sponge. But there's a problem with that. It's the problem we are trying to highlight in this series. The problem is this. If you have a sponge that keeps soaking in and soaking in and soaking in, there's only two choices. Either you wring that sponge out, or it starts to stink. Am I right? So being a disciple, the whole theme of this series is to say that we want to go beyond being disciples. We want to be the sponge that gets wrung out by God into other people. So the things that we are soaking in, we want to be wringing out into other people. And we are saying that we want to make disciple makers. We want to be disciple makers, not just disciples. We want to be disciple makers. We don't want to be the stinky sponge. We want to be the sponge that wrings out into others what has been poured into us. So if our mission, as Pastor Dan has so clearly showed us the last couple weeks, if our mission really is to be disciple makers, it's helpful if we have an idea of what a disciple is. Right? Anybody want to be handed a firearm and say, hit the target? Well, where's the target? Figure it out. No, we want to give you the target. We want to tell you what a disciple looks like. As a church, we've been working on this for the last year. And we've identified four characteristics of a disciple. Four characteristics, four roles of a disciple that we feel like they are good measures of figuring out how somebody is living as and growing as a disciple of Christ. This week and the next three, we're going to be talking about those four characteristics. So this morning, our first characteristic and our most basic is a devoted follower. One of the four. Now, if you don't hear something this morning that you're like, wait a second, doesn't it require this, this, and this to be a disciple too? Don't worry, there's three more sermons. But today we're specifically talking about being a devoted follower. So what is a devoted follower? And I know that not everyone gets good night's sleep in anticipation of worshiping Jesus on Saturday night. So I'm just going to give you the definition right away so you have it to take home just in case you miss the rest of what I'm about to say. A devoted follower is, and we use it as an I statement. We think using it as an I statement is most effective because then you can internalize it and say, this is for me too, right? So we would put it this way. I desire to be, and consistently am with Jesus in prayer, Bible reading, and praise. So we as a church will define a devoted follower of Christ as someone who says of themselves, I desire to be and consistently am with Jesus in prayer, Bible reading, and praise. Now, the rest of this message will be unpacking that statement and showing you biblically how we come to those conclusions. Are you ready? All right. Let's start with that word devoted, right? Devoted follower. What does it mean to be devoted? And this is going to take us to the primary text for today, Mark chapter 12. If you're there, I'll give you a one-sentence context. Someone came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Rabbi, what is the most important commandment?" A common question rabbis were asked back in Jesus' day. There were 613 commandments, and whichever one you said was the most important would tell everyone else a lot about your teaching. So they came to Jesus, they said, "Rabbi, what is the most important commandment?" And here is what Jesus says, the most important commandment. Don't miss that. The most important commandment. Mark chapter 12, Jesus answered in verse 29. Jesus answered, "The foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, just in case you didn't catch that word foremost, most important at the beginning, he reemphasizes and says, there is no other commandment greater than these. So if you're like, "Hey, you know what I'm doing? I'm doing 611 of the 613 commandments. I'm just not doing those two." You have completely failed. Because Jesus says these are the two most important. So let's dive into it a little bit to make sure we properly understand the text. So first of all, you have to understand Jesus didn't just pull this out of thin air. He's quoting from the Old Testament, two places. The love your neighbor as yourself comes from Leviticus chapter 19. And that's not going to be our focus today because, like I said, we have three more weeks of talking about the characteristics of a disciple. But we are going to talk about his quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which was the first one. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It's what is known to Jewish people as the Shema. Shema, from the Hebrew word hear. And that's what it starts with. Hear, O Israel. And this is such an important piece of scripture for Jewish people that even today, 2,000 years later, even today, faithful Jewish people will recite this portion of scripture to themselves twice a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? That is how important this piece of scripture is. Now, in order to understand it, we have to break down some of the terms. Can we go back one slide to the first one? Thank you. So we have to break down some of the terms, specifically the word love. Right? Because in our world today, love does not mean what it meant when Jesus was walking the earth. Right? Today, love is just a mushy-gushy thing. You fall in it, you fall out of it, just like bed. Sometimes you fall out of bed, sometimes you fall out of love. You never fall out of bed? Really? Love means something slightly different. So to understand love, we have to look at it. It's that really famous word. If you know any Greek at all or have ever heard it, you've probably heard this word, agape. Agape. It's that word agape. There's different kinds of love in the Greek thought. This is the most perfect kind of love. And it has two nuances to it that we have to understand. The first, and I came across this week. I'd never seen it before, but in one of the Greek to English lexicons I was looking at, it talked about this word agape, and it said it is a love and affection based on, now get this, based on deep appreciation and high regard. So it is a love and affection that is based on deep appreciation and high regard. So there's something here about feelings and affection. That's what a feeling is. There's something here about feelings, but it's a lot more than that because the word agape is not a noun. It's not a person, place, or thing. It's not a feeling. The word itself is a verb. The word agape is a verb. And for those of you that don't want to think about your English classes from elementary school today, a verb is an action. A verb is what you do. So agape, love, is something that you do. It's not simply a feeling. It's an action. So understanding that this is the heart of the commandment, love God, agape God, we want to do it with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Now, those words have a lot of overlap because they're not clear and defined units of a person. It's not like here's your heart, here's your soul, here's your mind, and here's your strength. They are more encompassing than that, but there are some slight emphases with each word that help us understand some different pieces of them. So, for example, the heart is not just the feelings, like we think today, right? Let your heart lead you kind of feel, you know, which is a statement like, just do whatever you feel like doing, which, by the way, not biblical, right? So if anyone says that to you, be like, where's that in the Bible? Heart in the Bible is the whole person. It's the entire inner being. It is everything about you. It is your thoughts, your feelings, your desires. Everything about you is your heart. Your soul is very, very similar to your heart, but it emphasizes desires. It emphasizes the desire piece. The piece that says, here's my feelings, here's my emotions, here are my wants. That's what the soul is. The mind, thank goodness, hasn't changed much. The mind is still what we think of a mind today. It's how you think, it's your intellect, it's your reasoning, it's your capacity to understand and develop thoughts. It's your mind. And your strength is your entire capability to function. Your entire capability to function. So if you put all that together, what this is saying is that you should love, you should agape, you should verb, you should, based on deep affection and appreciation, you should act this way, God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is the easiest way to say this? Love God with everything you are, all the time, in every situation, without exception. It's the totality of who we are. And there's a lot that we can say about this, but I only want to dive into one specific piece that helps us understand our definition of a devoted follower today. And that's the idea that in this passage, when Jesus says this is the greatest commandment, there is both. Now, this is important. I know, we've done a lot of Greeking today, and it's early. That's why I gave you the main point right away, okay? But stay with me if you want. Implied in this is two things. Both a desire and an action. And I want to talk about that for a moment because I think it's easy to get off the rails with these. It's easy. Some Christians are desire Christians only, and some Christians are action Christians only. But implied in Jesus' command here is both desire and love. And that's where we get our definition of a devoted follower is I desire to be and consistently am. Do you see that? It's not one or the other, it's both. If you are a Christian that has great desires to be with Jesus but no consistent action, you're just living a fantasy. If you desire him and you have a heart and a feeling and you desire to be with Jesus but you don't act on it consistently, you're living a fantasy. On the other hand, if you're a Christian who has all the routines down, you read your Bible, you pray every day, you do these things, you do them consistently, you do them regularly, you do them routinely, but you don't do them without a desire. Wait, that's double negative. You do them without a desire, then you're just ritualistic. Do you see the pitfalls? Consistent action without desire is just ritual. Desire without consistent action is just fantasy. As devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we must have desire and consistent action. So I want to ask you, and you don't answer out loud today, which of those, if you're struggling with being a devoted follower, if you are, which of those are you struggling with? Is it the desire or is it the consistent action? Let me give you a way to combat each, okay? I don't just want to leave you here feeling bad. I want to actually give you something you can do to combat this. If your struggle is that you have no desire, or you lack desire, or your desire is weak because, you know, I really don't care that much if I am reading my Bible. I really don't care that much if I'm praying. I really don't care that much if I'm with Jesus right now. I got a lot of other stuff going on. If you're lacking in desire, I will give you the fix. And the fix is this. If you're lacking desire, have I built this up enough? Okay, I just want to make sure you're with me. If you're lacking desire to be with Jesus, the fix is to intentionally and consciously spend time thinking about how much He loves you. Okay? If you are lacking desire to be with Jesus, the fix is to intentionally and as often as you can, spend time thinking about how much He loves you. Right? John, in his first letter, the Apostle John, in chapter 4, verse 10, writes this. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, a big biblical word that means a sacrifice that turns away God's wrath. That's what a propitiation is. It's a sacrifice that turns away God's wrath. So God, love is not, oh God, I love you so much. Because our love is, let me choose my words. Our love is fickle. Our love is usually temporary. Our love is situationally based. Come on. I had a great day, God, I love you so much. That's not love. Love is that God sent His Son when you didn't love Him at all so that He could take the full, unbridled, unrestrained wrath of God that was coming at you. And He could turn it away on Himself. That is how much God loves you. That is how much He loves you. And if you are struggling with your desire to be with Him, think on those things. Think on them regularly. Think on them routinely. In fact, I think it's great advice. And I was told this by a pastor several years ago. He said, each and every one of us should be every day preaching the gospel to ourselves. Preach the gospel to yourself. Let yourself know what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, how He took the punishment for your sins so that you could be made right with God, so that you could be forgiven. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Why? Because ultimately the apostle tells us just a few verses after this in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Are you struggling in your love for God? Are you struggling in your devotion to God? Well, you love and your love for Him will grow because He loved you first. Okay? If you're struggling today in your devotion to God, Spend time thinking about how much he loves you. Don't let the gospel become a thing of your past. Let me put it that way. For so many Christians, it's, I heard the gospel, I believe the gospel, I'm a Christian. Now, on to the next stuff, God. Guys, that's not how it works. The gospel is not only the beginning of your Christian life, but it is your power, it is your purpose, it is your motivation, it is everything for every part of your life from the day you put your faith in Christ to the day you die. Don't ever lose sight of the gospel, or you will lose sight of your power. Okay? We good on that one? All right. Now, what if you're someone who struggles with consistency, consistent action? I have a great desire. I got lots of feelings. I'm burning up. I'm hopping. I'm ready to go. God, I love you so much. But you struggle to act on that and consistently act on that. Well, first of all, you'd maybe be a little bit like me, so I'm not condemning. Because we fall into this trap in our society where we only do the things we want to do. We have that benefit because we have so much money and prosperity. You know that, right? In our society, you do know that? We're prosperous enough, we're comfortable enough that we can really, literally only do the things we want to do. Yeah. Now you know. But oftentimes, being with Jesus, and I'm just going to let you in on a secret, and I know this because I've read biographies of Christians much better than me. Being with Jesus is not always something you want to do. And so consistency requires being with him even when it's not something you want to do. It reminds me of a story of John Wesley. I love John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement. He was an Anglican minister, okay, and he was incredibly devout in his faith. He was doing the disciplines every day, up early, doing the disciplines every day, sharing his faith, doing everything that you could ever ask a Christian to do. He was doing this, but he came after a few years to the sobering realization. Now please hear this. These are his own words, right? He came to the sobering realization that his faith was nothing more than theological belief and good works. He came to the sobering realization that his faith was nothing more than a theological belief and good works. He had never in his life experienced the personal, powerful, real presence, assurance, and salvation of Christ. And so he writes in his journal on March 4th, 1738, coming to this realization. He's a minister, by the way. So he comes to this realization that he doesn't actually have faith. He just has theological understanding and good works. And he says, immediately it struck into my mind, I must leave off preaching. How can you preach to others when you don't have faith yourself? And so he went to a fellow pastor, Pastor Bowler, who was also a missionary. And he asked him, he said, should I leave off preaching or not? And Pastor Bowler gave him this piece of advice. He says, by no means, not at all. Don't do it. Don't stop preaching. And I said, but how can I do that? What can I preach? And he said, preach faith until you have it. And then once you have it, you'll preach it because you have it. Preach faith until you have it, and then once you have it, you will preach it because you have it. What does this tell us for our purposes? When it comes to consistent time with Jesus, in the words of the modern prophet Nike, just do it. Just do it. When it comes to consistent action with Jesus, just do it. So here's my pro tip. If you're like me and you struggle to consistently do things sometimes, here's how I keep track of myself. I put things in my calendar. And my calendar's a phone. Use your imaginations. Because I know, for me, in my life, because I live in a busy world, if something doesn't go in my calendar, it doesn't get done. So if you're struggling with consistently spending time with the Lord, put it in your calendar. Make it a part of your daily routine and ritual. Just do it. Okay? Are we good? Okay. All right. So we know what it means to be devoted, but what does it mean to be a follower? In his 3 years of ministry on earth, the call that Jesus issued to everyone was, come and follow me. Come and follow me. That's what he said to Peter, Andrew, James, John, Nathaniel, Bartholomew, Matthew, the rich young ruler. That is how he invited people into discipleship. He said, come and follow me. So the basic idea of that, and there's a lot that goes along with that. There's a lot. But the basic idea of following Jesus is that you are with Jesus, that you are with him. And I think that's really what he means in John chapter 15 when he's talking about the vine and the branches, that we have to be with him. Now again, the only way you can actually be with Jesus, I hope you hear this, the only way, the starting line for being with Jesus, the starting line, not the finish line, the starting line for being with Jesus is to believe in him as your Lord and Savior. If you do not believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be with him. But once you believe in him, once you believe in Jesus, once you turn away from your sins and stop trying to earn God's grace, once you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you will be with him forever in a close, real, personal, tangible even way. You will be with him forever. So once we put our faith in Christ, I hope you're tracking with me still. Once we put our faith in Christ, how can we be with him in this world? How can we be with him here and now? Because you know that you can be with Jesus pre-rapture, right? Did you know that? Okay, and yes, you can also be with him pre-death. Did you know that? So today, church, today, you can be with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying go out and drink the Kool-Aid. That was a bad joke. Sorry. But you can be with Jesus today. And there are three basic ways that we as a church want to teach you and remind you and consistently hound you about that you can be with Jesus. And if you've gone back and read the devoted follower statement, you will see what they are already. I desire to be and consistently am with Jesus in prayer, Bible reading, praise. Now, because we talk about those things all the time, I'm only going to touch on them a little bit this morning. Prayer. Prayer. How can we be with Jesus in prayer? You know, there's a reason that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 commands us to pray without ceasing. It commands us to pray without ceasing. Why? Because when we're praying, now, sorry, if I'm starting to talk to you like a child, it's because this is a lesson we're teaching in our home right now. When we sit down to pray, we're not hitting each other, we're not looking all around, we're not playing with toys, we're not doing those things. When we're sitting down to pray, what are we doing? We're talking to God. That's it. That's the heart of it. We are talking. We are communing with the Almighty. The God who breathes out stars has turned his ear to listen to you. And when we pray, we are communicating with that God. We are with him. I love the way that Dr. Tim Keller puts this. He says, prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising his glory, the intimacy of finding his grace, and the struggle of asking his help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of his presence. Wow. We pray. We pray because we get to talk to God. Now, if you're not sure what you're doing, if you're like, hey, what is this prayer stuff? I feel like my prayer life is dead. I feel like my prayer life is ritualistic. I have no idea what I'm doing. What is this prayer stuff? I just want to give you a quick head start. And here it is. It's the ACTS model. Maybe you've heard of this. Maybe you've heard of it as CATS. Maybe you've heard of it as CHART. There's a lot of different acronyms. They're pretty much all the same word. The ACTS model of praying, A-C-T-S. And it goes like this. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Supplication means asking for what you want. Adoration means, God, I want to praise you. I want to say how great you are. There's something about you I want to adore. Then I want to confess my sins to you. Then I want to thank you for what you have done for me, who you are. And lastly, I want to ask you for the things on my list. If your own prayer life is getting routine, try this model. If you have a model that works for you, don't worry about it. If you're already using this model and it's routine, hey, let's mix it up. Because you're talking to God. So you can be with Jesus in prayer today. You can also be with Jesus in Bible reading. In Bible reading. Now, for a lot of people, Bible reading is just, I got to check it off today. Right? I got to check off my daily Bible reading so I can get that done, so I can feel better about myself. Are you actually spending time? You know, there are some times, Ashley will confirm this, there are some times that I spend time with her just to check it off my list. Not often, but there are some times I do that. And she knows. I probably should have asked you if it's okay to share this. We'll talk later. But if reading your Bible is just to check it off your list, then you're not actually doing it to spend time with Jesus. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, you know, how do I know that this is what it is? Well, Jesus says it in John 8:31, right? He says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, so these are people that had believed in Jesus already, he says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If then, right? See the conditional? If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Now, there's just no way around it, church. And I have to say it this bluntly. You can't really be a devoted follower of Jesus if you're not a Bible reader. You can't really be a devoted follower of Jesus if you're not a Bible reader. If that intimidates you, if that scares you, if you're thinking, what the heck, that book is confusing, it's big, it's long, there's not pictures. 3 weeks from today, in Pipeline, on October 19th, we will be starting a 6-week series on how to learn your Bible. Because there's a lot of different methods for doing it. You can hear it, you can read it, you can study it, you can memorize it, you can meditate on it. There's a lot of different ways for learning your Bible, and we will talk about those in practical ways to help you build skills with how to learn your Bible. Again, that'll be in Pipeline starting October 19th. So reading your Bible is one of the ways that you can be with Jesus. And lastly, you can be with him in praise. You can be with him in praise. Psalm 100, which we started the service with, if you caught it in verse 4, says this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Church, how do you enter his gates?
Thanksgiving.
How do you enter his courts? Jesus, just to be clear, is saying he is in, behind his gates, in his courts. That's where the king lives, right? It's not Jesus. This is Old Testament. But it is Jesus through his spirit. Ooh. You just saw a little bit of how my mind works. But he says, you want to enter in, you want to be with me, you want to be where I am, you want to be with me, praise. Praise is how we enter. Praise is one of the ways that we enter into his presence. We praise him. We praise him. And what can we praise him for? Well, if you're struggling to praise him, I would bring you all the way back to the beginning of the message where we talked about the word agape and remind you that love and affection for God is based on two things: deep appreciation and high regard. You want to praise him? Come to him with deep appreciation for what he's done for you and high regard for who he is. How you doing? We good? We've done a lot. We've done a lot. We've covered a lot of ground this morning. And this is only one of four sermons. So let me recap for you, okay? I want to recap this from the beginning so that we're all in the same place. The whole big idea of this series that we're in right now, the whole big idea, like Pastor Dan said a couple of weeks ago, that Jesus issued a charge for all of his disciples to make disciples. We are disciple makers. We are not simply disciples in the way that we probably think about it in modern Christianity. We are disciple makers. And if we're going to make disciples, it's always helpful to know when we've succeeded. How do we know? Have I made a disciple? Have I not made a disciple? Well, one of the ways that we understand if we've made a disciple is by looking at these four characteristics of a disciple. And today we started with what I would call the most basic of the characteristics, a devoted follower. A devoted follower is somebody who says, I desire to be and consistently am with Jesus in prayer, Bible reading, and praise. But because I don't want you to just walk out of here being disciples, but disciple makers, I want to give you two questions that you can use in your conversations with other people to be disciple makers. Like, you have conversations with other people. Some of you, the introverts, are like, no, not if I can help it. I assume you at least have conversations with other people sometimes. And did you know you can actually talk about more than the weather and the Packers? Or their better counterpart, the Vikings? You can have deeper conversation than that. And you can steer it into deeper waters. You can be a disciple maker by bringing Jesus into your conversations. Here are a couple questions that you can use to ask other people as you practice being a disciple maker. You can use any questions you want. I'm just giving you a couple starters. Here they are. First question you can ask somebody: how would you describe your walk with Christ today? How would you describe your walk with Christ today? Second question: what has God shown you about himself recently? Just two questions that you can ask other people as you seek to live out being a disciple maker. I want to end, like, this might feel weird for you. I get it. When you're used, right? When you're used to wading in the kiddie pool of life, stepping out into the adult pool of life feels weird. When the water's only ever been around your ankles in conversations and all of a sudden it's up to here, it's startling at first. But I want to give you an example of a guy who I think does this incredibly well, a guy who is a disciple maker, who understands this, who asks these questions. His name is Ken Sparks. Maybe you've heard of Ken Sparks. He is the winningest coach in the history of Division II football. Winningest coach in the history of Division II football. He coached Carson Newman University. He won 5 national championships with his team, and nobody in the history of Division II football has more wins than him. But here is what he was famous for: not his winning, but because everyone he talked to, when he'd talk to them, he'd always ask this question: And they knew it, so they started to get ready for it. He'd always say, hey, how's your heart? How's your heart? Now, that wasn't a physical fitness test, right? Like, you ready to play today? No. How's your heart? How's your walk? How's your life? How's your life with God? How is your heart? And I love this because one time somebody came to him and was congratulating him on his national championship. I don't remember which one it was, or achieving so many wins. They came in, they were, oh, coach, this is great, this is great. This is what he said. This is Coach Ken Sparks. He said, I don't think when I get to heaven, God's going to ask me how many wins I had. But instead, he's going to ask me, how many lives did I impact for his kingdom? Now, friends, that is a disciple-maker mentality. How many lives did I impact for his kingdom? Father, we are grateful, truly grateful, that you are our God. We so easily take you for granted, and yet you are the great and awesome God who loves us so much that you sent your Son for us, that he took your wrath away from us and put it on himself and willingly suffered it so that we could be with you. God, please help us to be devoted followers. Please help us to live out our faith and not to be content with simply soaking in, but God, to be disciple makers. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.